Old Covenant reading this morning, which is also the sermon text for this morning, Psalm 81. Psalm 81. You may know that the book of Psalms is divided into five books, five collections of Psalms. Psalm 81 is the middle psalm in the middle book of the Psalter, the third book. So right in the middle of the book of Psalms. Psalm 81. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts, to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Thus far, the reading of our text from the Old Covenant. Please turn with me now to our New Covenant reading in the Gospel according to John. The bulletin actually is wrong there. The reading is John 6, 41 through 51. So picking up right after the assurance of pardon. John 6, beginning in verse 41. Hear the word of the Lord. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired and inerrant word. Well, if you look at the opening of Psalm 81 and look at those opening couple of verses, it clues you in to something that probably has to do with the original purpose for which this psalm was written. Those opening verses seem to indicate that it was especially written for use on Israel's religious feast days. And there were two main things that were in view during those celebrations in ancient Israel. First of all, they were times of remembering the great deliverance at the time of the Exodus. And we see references to that in this psalm. That great deliverance by which the Lord brought Israel into existence as a holy nation. And then second, those feasts were also times when God's people gave thanks to Him for His ongoing provision at key points during the agricultural year. So the feasts were also hooked in to the agricultural cycles each year. Now, the interesting thing about that is Psalm 81 helps us to see the important connection between those two things, the Exodus deliverance and God's ongoing provision for His people. God liberated His people from their bondage in Egypt in order that they might live under His blessing. In what kind of a land? In a land flowing with milk and honey. Symbolic of all of God's great blessings, symbolic of the spiritual blessings of heaven. But interestingly, under the Mosaic covenant that was established at Mount Sinai, sometimes also called the Sinaitic covenant, under that covenant or that administration of the covenant of grace, the temporal blessing of life in the promised land, in that land flowing with milk and honey, that temporal blessing was conditional. It was conditioned upon Israel's faithfulness to the terms of the covenant. And we see this in Psalm 81 by the repeated variations of that phrase, "O Israel, if you would but listen to me." And then also the promises of blessing that are attached to that phrase. God says, if you would just listen to me, I would bless you abundantly. If Israel will just keep God's commandments, it will be as if they're like those little birds, those baby birds that you see in a nest. You know, they've got their mouths open wide and the mother comes and plops a worm right into their mouth. God says, that'll be what it's like for you. I will bless you. And I will fill you with good things. If they will only submit to God, He will feed them with the finest of the wheat and satisfy them with honey from the rock. Well, in his recent book on the Psalms, Robert Godfrey, and I think there's also now a teaching series based on that book that Ligonier has put out, but Robert Godfrey has made a very interesting observation about this psalm. He has said, he's pointed out that this phrase, "O Israel, if you would but listen to me," is at the heart of the Psalter. Listen to his logic here. He says, well, this is the middle book of the Psalter, right? It's book 3 out of 5. It's the middle book. Well, Psalm 81 is the middle psalm of the Psalms in book 3. And then verse 8b is the middle verse of this psalm. So that line, "O Israel, if you would but listen to me," stands at the very center of the book of Psalms. That's very interesting. It's a little bit unexpected, I think, and a little bit odd. And as we study this psalm today, I hope it will become clear why this is the case. There is a reason for this, if indeed this is a legitimate observation. Robert Godfrey, you know, pretty good biblical scholar and pastor, so I trust that there's something there. Well, the first section of Psalm 81 is a summons for God's people to assemble in holy convocation, a call to holy convocation. And we see different groups of people being addressed in these opening verses here. Verse 1 is obviously addressed to the people as a whole. And notice that they're exhorted to sing aloud to God. And this makes it clear that this is a call to public worship. It's a good reminder for us. It's a reminder that as important as private devotions are, as important as family worship is, they are never to be treated as a substitute for the gathering together with the saints in public worship on the Lord's Day. I think it's also important to point out that second line in verse 1. It encourages God's people to shout for joy in their worship. Worship is a joyful occasion, even as it is also a solemn occasion. But this just reminds us that we are to be fully engaged in worship. We're to be offering sincere and fervent praise to our great God. Indeed, He is worthy of everything that we could offer to Him. Well, in the second verse, it's another group that's being addressed here. It is the Levites who are being addressed in verse 2. So if you look at verse 2, it talks about the tambourine and the lyre and the harp. The point here is not that every individual worshiper is to bring their musical instrument to worship. So you don't need to feel bad that you left your trombone at home today. You know, that's not the point of verse 2. This is addressing the Levites. The Levites were the ones who were responsible for providing musical accompaniment in Israel's public worship. Now, we live, obviously, at a different administration of the covenant of grace. We're under the new covenant. There are some significant differences, but there's also some principles that we can apply from that context to our own. There is a significance, I think, to the fact that the Levites were put in charge of musical accompaniment in worship. And I think a couple things to think about. Number one, this does affirm the importance of beauty and worship. It stresses that we should express our praise to God, not in some random manner, not in some manner just thrown together at the last minute, but in an aesthetically pleasing manner. And God provided for that under the Old Covenant. And then on the other hand, this reminds us that the musical element in worship should always remain under the watchful oversight of the church's spiritual leaders. And this, I am afraid, is a great weakness of many churches today, that there's been a disconnect between musical leadership and worship and the spiritual leadership in the church. And then in verse 3, we find another group in Israel being addressed. Verse 3 is addressed to Israel's priests. They were instructed to sound the trumpets, to summon the people to assembly on their festal days. You can read about that in Numbers 10. And the mention of the new moon and the full moon in verse 3 is also significant. It seems to indicate that the feasts that are especially in view in this psalm, though it certainly would have a broader application, but perhaps in its initial context, was really focusing on the feasts that were held in the seventh month of the year. The new moon on the first day of the seventh month marked the beginning of the new agricultural year. And that also came to be recognized as the start of the new year on Israel's ecclesiastical calendar. And this was celebrated as the Feast of Trumpets. You can read about that in Leviticus 23. So that's the new moon, the first day of the seventh month. Well, the full moon on the 15th day of the seventh month marked the beginning of the Feast of Booths. And then in between those two celebrations, on the 10th day of the seventh month, you had the holiest day of the year. You had the Day of Atonement. Now, verses 4 and 5 remind us that it was the Lord who set that schedule up for His people, that religious calendar for them. He's the one who commanded them to gather for worship on those special festal days. Israel's feasts were instituted by God. Now, of course, we do not have an elaborate ecclesiastical calendar under the New Covenant. But we do have one God-given statute concerning when we're to gather for public worship. In the fourth commandment, our God calls us to covenant assembly each and every Lord's Day. So we can certainly apply that call to covenant assembly that we see in the opening five verses of this psalm to us today, in the sense that God is summoning us to corporate public worship each and every Lord's Day. So that brings us now to the middle section of Psalm 81. And I think that probably the middle section begins with the last line of verse 5, where it says, "I hear a language I had not known." Probably the Lord speaking here and probably referring to the Egyptian language, the place where His people were living in slavery. And in this middle section, we have a different kind of a call. We had that call to holy convocation in the first section. Well, here in the middle section, it's a call to covenant faithfulness. A call to covenant faithfulness. Now, before issuing that command, God reminds His people of what He had done for them, how He had heard their cry for help when they were being oppressed in Egypt, and how He set them free from their slavery. And I want to call your attention to the detailed way, especially in verse 6, the detailed way in which that great deliverance is described. God says that He relieved their shoulder of the burdensome yoke of their slavery. And then He says that He set their hands free from those baskets that they were forced to carry in their state of bondage. Just impressing upon us the sense of distress that God's people were in when they called out to Him for help. And when they called out for help, He answered. He delivered them. Now, the reason why God reminds His people of this so vividly here is because He wants to stir up gratitude in their hearts, knowing that gratitude is the fuel for obedience. And that's an important insight for us always to keep in mind. If you want to be more faithful, if you want to be more devoted to the Lord, if you want to be more fruitful in your Christian life, one of the best things that you can do is to think often about the things from which God has delivered you. And we think about the great deliverance that God brought about for the people of Israel at the time of the Exodus. Well, that was only a type. That was only a shadow of the great spiritual deliverance that God has brought about for us in the fullness of time. If you are a Christian, you have been set free from the miserable bondage of sin. Sin is still there. It's inside of you still, and it will be until you're with the Lord in glory. But it's there as an unwelcome guest. It's not your master anymore. You've also been transferred from one kingdom into another. You've been transferred out of the domain of darkness, and you've been brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And then your great enemy, death. Death, that enemy that looms in front of every single one of us Whether you like it or not, whether you like to think about it or not, it's there and it will come for you. Well, your great enemy, death, has been swallowed up in victory. So that when you reach the end of your days, death will be forced to perform a kindly service for you. It will actually usher your soul into glory. And then last of all, and most glorious of all, you have been saved from the dreadful judgment that lies in store for the wicked on the last day. And instead of that terrible fate that will last for all eternity, you've been given an inheritance in God's everlasting kingdom. Well, in light of such rich mercies, what should we do? What should you do? You ought to present your body, your whole self to God as a living sacrifice with thankfulness in your heart to God. God is rehearsing the great deliverance he brought about for his people at the time of the Exodus in order to incite that kind of gratitude in them and also in us. Well, next, the Lord reminds the Israelites of what took place after the Exodus. He says, I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. What is the secret place of thunder? Well, it seems that that must be Mount Sinai, where the law was delivered through Moses, and it was accompanied with lightnings and thunderings and even an earthquake. And as for the name Meribah, this refers to something that took place just before the Israelites came to Mount Sinai and received the law there. It points to the episode that's related in Exodus 17, when the Israelites quarreled with Moses because there was no water for them to drink in the place where they had set up camp. Now, who was guiding them in their travels at that point in time? Well, the Lord was guiding them, right? He had brought them to that very place. He had brought them to that place where he knew there wasn't any water. He had done so in order to test their faith. But how did they respond? Well, they failed the test, didn't they? They responded by putting the Lord to the test, demanding that he give them water right then and there. Why does God bring this up in this psalm? I think it's because he's reminding his people of the failures of their fathers, not so that they can point to their fathers and say, yeah, they were so messed up, I'm glad that I'm so much better. I'm glad that I've got it all together. No, God is reminding them of this because he wants them to see that they're guilty of the same failures themselves. They're no better than their fathers. They have not perfectly kept the law that was given with thunder and lightning on Mount Sinai. If they truly examine themselves, and this is true for us as well, if we examine ourselves in light of what all that the law requires and all that the law forbids, we see that we fall miserably short. It's a good thing for us to be reminded of that. If you ever think you're doing okay with the Ten Commandments, read the larger catechism's treatment of the Ten Commandments, and then you'll be in a good place. You'll be miserable because you'll see that you fall far, far short. And not only that, not only did they fail to keep the law, they also failed to pass the tests of their faith. Now, how many times did they grumble? How many times did they complain about God's providence in a particular situation? A good question for us to ask ourselves also. When we grumble, when we complain, who are we ultimately grumbling about? It is, of course, the Lord. Well, this is made clear. It's made clear that the Lord wants his people to get this lesson themselves. It's not just a history lesson here. He's speaking to his people right then and there. He's speaking to us. And this is made clear in the admonishment that begins in verse 8 with those words, hear, O my people, hear. That word hear is a very important word in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word shema. And you may be familiar with that word, even if you don't know Hebrew, because it's the beginning of the famous creedal statement in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That statement that was memorized and recited by generation after generation of Israelites. Well, just as God wanted His people to give their full attention to that doctrine that was expressed in the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4, so also does He want them to give their full attention to the admonishment that He's given them here. And the admonishment is summed up with these introductory words, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. If you would but listen to me. What does God want them to listen to? He wants them to listen to His law. That's what He wants them to listen to. And this is made clear in verse 9. What is verse 9 but a summary of the first of the Ten Commandments? There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. And then that's immediately followed by a summary of the preface to the Ten Commandments, where God reminded His people of what He had done for them. And that preface, by the way, is very important because it made it clear that the law was not given at Sinai to be a means of salvation. It was given as a rule to govern the lives of those whom God had already saved, whom God had already graciously delivered. God did not give Israel the law in order to oppress them. He gave it to them so that they could continue to live under His blessing in the land of Canaan, in a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's what He means when He says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And the way to open your mouth wide is listen to me, obey me, submit to me, walk in my ways. God is telling His people that He's eager to pour out His goodness upon them if they will only listen to His commands and keep them. Now notice how this reflects the conditional nature of the Sinai covenant. The blessings of life in the promised land were contingent on Israel's obedience to the law. Now, of course, God's purpose in arranging things in that manner was not to make His people think that they could merit salvation by keeping the law. That's not the point at all. On the contrary, this was an administration of the covenant of grace, ultimately. And God's purpose in setting things up that way under the Mosaic covenant was to expose His people's inability so that they would be driven out of themselves and hold fast to the salvation that God had graciously promised to provide for them, the salvation that was symbolized for them in their sacrificial system that assured them of God's provision for forgiveness for them. Well, this brings us to the final section of the psalm, which begins in verse 11. And here, the focus is upon the tragedy of unfaithfulness. There really is a tragic note to this psalm. It's kind of a what-if psalm. Imagine what things would have been like if only you had listened. And it's kind of a strange psalm to have at a great high point of the religious year, you know, during these great festivals. But that's the focus here, the tragedy of unfaithfulness. This section begins with God saying, but my people did not listen to my voice. And how did God respond to their disobedience? He responded by giving them what they want. He responded by giving them over to their stubborn hearts, by causing them to follow their own counsels rather than His counsel. And this is a solemn reminder for us that it's not always a good thing to get what you want, is it? You think of a young child. If you let that young child write up their daily menu for what they're going to eat each day, I doubt broccoli would ever make the list, right? A young child might very much enjoy having a diet that consists entirely of candy and soda. But imagine what would happen to that child if his parents actually let him live that way, especially for any length of time. Now, sin disorders our desires. It disorders our thinking. We don't know what's best for us. And because of that, it is a dreadful thing for God to give people over to their stubborn hearts and to their own counsels. And yet, this is one of the ways that God punishes sin. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1, specifically with regard to the sin of homosexuality. That's a matter of giving people over. Giving people over. When God gives people over to their disordered desires, it's a matter of judicial abandonment. God is judging them by giving them over to what they want. God punishes sin by letting people become more and more immersed in their sin and more controlled by their stubborn and rebellious hearts. And you know that the tragedy of this is something that we see all around us. We see it in the lives of people that we've known for many years who have heard the gospel and just keep resisting it. I'm sure that each of us can think of people, maybe even family members, who've responded in this kind of way. Or maybe they get angry, or maybe they just brush it off, and they're just more and more entrenched in their ways. Maybe it's scandalous sin, maybe not. But the same thing is happening there. Perhaps the Lord will intervene. Perhaps the Lord will effectually call them to Himself. But we don't know. All that we can do is continue to pray and look for opportunities to call them to repentance and faith. Well, the reason why this was so tragic for the people of Israel, that God gave them over to their desires, was because of what they were forfeiting by their covenant unfaithfulness. If they had listened to God, if they had walked in His ways, what would He have done for them? He would have subdued all their foes. He would have turned His hand against all of their enemies. He would have fought for them. He would have been an unending terror to all who stood opposed to them. He would have fed them, not with manna, but with the finest of the wheat. He would have satisfied them, not with water out of a rock, but with honey out of a rock. So these were the things that the Lord wanted His people to remember as they gathered for their annual pilgrim feasts. He wanted them to remember how He had delivered them from their slavery in Egypt. And He also wanted them to remember their failures. He wanted them to remember how they had been unfaithful to Him by failing to listen to His voice. Why do you suppose God would stress those things in this festal psalm? You know, we can understand the first thing, remembering that great deliverance, but what about the second thing, failure? Why would God want to impress that upon His people? Was it in order to warn them against falling into the same sins that their ancestors had fallen into? Well, there's a sense in which that's true. Yes, we can say that. There is a genuine note of warning in this psalm, and we should certainly heed the warning. We should listen to God's voice. But if that was all that God intended, what hope would His people realistically have had that things would go any differently for them than for those who had gone before them? Now, maybe some of the Israelites thought, you know, we will get it together. We will. We will succeed where previous generations have failed. But of course, they were wrong, weren't they? History showed them to be wrong, at least at a corporate level. Eventually, the theocracy was brought to a tragic end. And why was it brought to an end? Because God's people did not listen to His voice. The lament of this psalm that's repeated several times, "If you would but listen to me," was chiefly intended to call our attention to our weakness. That's the main point here. It reminds us that we have to depend on God to be our strength. And this was emphasized right at the beginning of the psalm. How is God described here? He is God our strength. We are to sing to God our strength. And it's interesting when we think about the arrangement of the psalms, it's interesting that this idea of God being our source of strength was an important idea in the preceding psalm, in Psalm 80, where the Lord is entreated to stir up His might to save His people. And Psalm 80 also speaks of something else. If you look at verse 15, you'll see that it speaks of the Son whom God made strong for Himself. The Son whom God made strong for Himself. Who is that Son? Well, in its original context, it's probably referring to the people of Israel, but of course, Israel didn't prove to be all that strong. This is ultimately referring to Jesus Christ. He is the true Israel. He is the faithful Israel of God. So He is the ultimate fulfillment of that Son whom God made strong for Himself. Well, in the same sense, in Psalm 81, Jesus is the fulfillment of the kind of worshiper for whom God is longing in this psalm. A worshiper who will listen attentively to God's voice, who will walk in God's ways. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one who perfectly listened to God's voice. He is the one who perfectly submitted to God's will. As He says of Himself in those verses that we read during the assurance of pardon from John 6, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Jesus succeeded where Israel and the rest of the human race failed. Well, because Christ was perfectly faithful, the blessings that are held forth in Psalm 81 are found in Him. Through faith in Him, we're given victory over all of our enemies, over sin, the devil, the world, death, and hell. And through faith in Christ, we are fed with the finest of food, and we're satisfied with the sweetest of drink. Jesus talks about this also in John 6, which we read earlier, when He said, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died." This, referring to Himself, this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Well, it's because Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 81, and especially of this ideal worshiper who's described in Psalm 81. It's because of this that when Jesus' divine glory was revealed to His disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke these words from heaven. He said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." You notice God doesn't say anything like, "Oh, if He would just listen to me." No, He is fully pleased with His Son. And then what does He say? He says, "Listen to Him." Listen to Him. Listen to Him as He's proclaimed in the gospel. And I think that this helps us to understand why this phrase, this strange phrase, "O Israel, if you would but listen to me," stands at the center of the Psalter. The Psalms really drive us to this. The Psalms impress upon us that if we would live to God, we must not rely upon our own strength. We must be aware of our weakness. We must be aware of our failure. And we must humble ourselves before the Lord and look to Him to be our strength. In the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Galatians, "The life that we live in the flesh has to be lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Well, please pray with me. Most gracious God, our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this word, and how we thank you, O Lord, for how, in a unique kind of way, it does drive us out of ourselves to Jesus Christ, our only source of salvation and life. And we thank you, O God, that you have fully provided for us in him, that he is an all-sufficient Savior for us. And we pray, O God, that you would help us to listen to him, to cling to him. And we pray, O God, that as we do so, our lives would be more and more fruitful for you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn with me in your hymnals now to our next hymn. Hymn number 421, Soul Adorned.